Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, let me just introduce Andy Arscott to you.
There he is.
Right. No, Andy and Jane have become great friends of not just my parents, but of ours as well. They've got a real pastoral heart and kept us up very late last night, asking us lots of challenging questions. But yeah, I'm just going to pray for them, and then Andy's going to preach to us. So
better be praying for them, Andy.
No, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for Andy. God, I want to thank you for what he's got prepared for us, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts and that you would speak to us and you would mold us. And through Andy speaking, Lord God, you'd make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to come. Jane over here is my better half. I'm in Dorchester. I've just actually handed the church over to a young man. So I'm meant to be retired, but we put the Y in, you know, retired. So can serve God without having to, you know, be kind of limited or restricted by another job. It's wonderful. We've got three kids, seven grandkids. The eldest is 23, driving a flash car, whatever. The youngest one, grandchild, is just 10 months. So we've got all between. It's great, actually, like 6, 12, 14, 18, or whatever. So it's great, you know, it keeps us very fit and healthy. But we're really thrilled to be here. Obviously, heard a lot about what God's doing here. Ben, you kind of got this call. When God starts a church, he doesn't get a committee to say, how good idea would you just go and do it? He actually speaks to a person, speaks to Ben. He speaks to one person and says, will you go? Will you get hold of this? And Ben and Jen said, yeah, we'll go for it. And obviously they shared with the gang around from Lancaster and Kendall, whatever. But well done, Ben. You've started something that wasn't here before. And you've got some other guys like Damon and really got stuck in with you. But it's a pioneering, isn't it? And what we're now wanting to see this church is it starts to grow and develop. We want to affect Blackpool, don't we? And that means we've got to stick in there sometimes, dig in. But my prayer is you get through your 50 to 70, you should be thinking, okay, how are we going to do that? We've got to say, right, we've all got to get stuck in, we've all got to play our part. But we've got to honour the call of God on Ben and the guys, the leaders around him. Because when God gives a man a vision, it's not just to start something. It's to stick right through with it, grow through it, change through it. And boy, doesn't Blackpool need a good, lively church, doesn't it? That believes in the word of God, that allows the Holy Spirit to move. Great today, all the people taking part. I thought it was wonderful. Coming in, part and sharing. Now, you asked me to talk on worship. Well, that's ridiculous. You could about 58 sermons. So let's see how we go. What time, kids? I'm thinking about the kids' workers. What time? 8:30? Okay, pray for a miracle. I finish in half an hour or something. Okay. So the load of kids at a Roman Catholic school, and it's lunchtime. And the kids are all queued up lunchtime, and the nuns are around. And on the food table, this end, they've got a plate of apples. And at the other end of the table, they've got a plate of chocolate biscuits. And one of the nuns has written, take only one, God is watching you. Now, some bright spark has scribbled out a note on the other one saying, take as many as you like, God's watching the apples. Now, God is searching today. God is looking, when he's not looking for naughty boys. God actually has been searching this morning. He's been looking around. And Jesus tells us who he's been looking for. So can we have me first, what's it up? Oh, it's up there already, look at that. Now, we haven't got a clicker, have we? So shall I do that? Hey, man. Okay. Right, okay. And here's Jesus. So he meets this woman at the well of Samaria. And you know, he's in hostile territory. He shouldn't be there anyway, really, as a Jew. But he's going there with a mission to tell the gospel, good kingdom of God. And his disciples have just gone off because they're hungry to get food. And he's sitting there waiting. And this woman turns up. And he says, can I have a drink? And she says, he's talking to me. I'm a woman. You shouldn't be talking to me. And also, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. So he gets into this wonderful dialogue about, can I have a drink? And let's just pick up, let's eavesdrop some of it, shall we? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water in the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, as we'll find out. Then they carry on a dialogue, and she starts wrangling about, we've got the right place to worship on a mountain in Samaria. You think it's Jerusalem. And his response, lovingly, is this: believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God was looking upon all the noise this morning, all the singing, all the whatever, and he's saying, who's worshipping me in spirit and in truth? Who is it? Worship is something both heaven and hell want from you. It's priceless. It's something you have to offer where you will. As we see, I want to talk much about idolatry, but many people are worshipping very shallow things, very temporal things. And whatever you worship affects you. It starts to affect your behavior, your thinking, your attitude, your drives. Now, God obviously commands us to worship him. I remember talking to my atheist sister-in-law about this, and she was saying, is God so insecure that he needs our praise? Now, see, when God commands worship, it's not because he's so vain that he wants our attention. Hello. He's not insecure. He doesn't need our praise because God doesn't need anything. So, and also, how can you command anyone to love you? If it was a person, normal person, you despise them, wouldn't you? Anybody who says, please love me and praise me, well, you hate them. But with God, of course, all praise, any praise, is genuinely appropriate. In fact, praising God is probably one of the most honest, sane, and correct responses you can make, because he is genuinely amazing. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's eternal, always was, always will be. He's pure. He's holy. He's sovereign. Oh, he's merciful. He's gracious. He is amazing. And why does he command us to worship him? It's because he wants us to know and appreciate the most wonderful, perfect, exhilarating, beautiful person in the universe, which is himself. He doesn't need the praise. We need the praise. We need to be filled with how wonderful he is, for it will change us, not like idols and other things. It will change us for the better. He's more worthy of interest, of attention, of admiration and enjoyment and consideration than all other realities, including the entire universe. We'd be doing that forever. Like our astrologers are exploring the universe and the stars. Wow. And others are exploring how we're made up of atoms and electrons and quarks and things. And others are exploring the oceans. We're going to have eternity to explore God and find out more and more how wonderful he is. You see, he would say, what can I give to men and women that will demonstrate to them how much I love them? What can I give to men and women that they might know God loves them? And the answer is, he will give, yes. He gives himself. And of course, this is what... Uh, And this is what the gospel is all about, of course. Christ died for sins once for all. Righteous, he was righteous, he died for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have this lovely, wonderful love relationship. The Father loves the Son. The Son is besotted with the Spirit. The Spirit is so moved and enjoys the Father. This wonderful love relationship, they say, let's make man in our own image. Let's share this love with mankind. Of course, we mucked up, selfish, sinful. So Jesus says, I'm coming. Father sends the Son to bring us back to God. So God conceived the whole plan of redemption in love to bring us back to himself, to enjoy him. It's the most joyful place in the universe, is where God is. That's why Christians should stop being so miserable all the time. Christians go around like a headache. God, like, oh, this God who loves you has forgiven you. He's joyful. You have the Holy, if you're a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit deep in you. So deep in all those layers of thoughts and attitudes and past, whatever, abides the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and there's joy there. And that joy can be your strength in the worst of times. And as we kind of begin to realize this God is scary, he's got awesome attributes, the holiness, the justice, the purity. Wow. Suddenly we find central to all this, these scary, wonderful, mind-blowing attributes, we find he's full of love. We find he's full of mercy. He's full of grace. And then when we see Jesus dying on a cross for us, saying, no, I'll stand in your place. I'll deal with the consequences you should have. I'll have the consequences. We suddenly find we get devotion pouring out of us, yeah? We're more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet we're more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. He loves you. That temple, that curtain in the temple, huge from top to bottom, 4 inch thick, was ripped, but it was high enough so the biggest sinner could get through. So you're all right, Skip, you can get through. Lloyd-Jones says this, there is no more wonderful word than grace. It means unmerited favor or kindness shown to one who is utterly undeserving. Here again, the purely gratuitous character of our salvation is brought out. It's something that results from the sole exercise of the spontaneous love of God. It's not merely a free gift, but a free gift to those who deserve the exact opposite. And it's given to us while we're without hope and without God in the world. Wow. Wonderful grace. The woman at the well was suggesting worship's a matter of being in the right place in the correct tradition. Jesus said, no, God is looking for worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. That means in spirit. It means intimately. Can I ask, have you opened up your life to him? He wants to know you in spirit and in truth. He wants your worship, as we look, to be one full of integrity. Is your spirit alive? The day Adam and Eve sinned, there was a spiritual death about them. Have you been born again, as Jesus says, of the Holy Spirit? See, God is looking for worshippers who will love him and freely give themselves to him, people who will open up everything to them, to him, open up their heart, their aspirations, their worries, their guilt. Did he catch your eye this morning? Do you feel you've given him your best today? Wow. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. We know this passage well. Nicodemus is wanting about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one could enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water, that's natural, and the Spirit. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Nicodemus is being facetious, really. He's saying, well, have I got to get into my mother's womb again and come out again? And Jesus says, no, he's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit blows where he wills. No, you've got to be born again. Your spirit needs to come alive. And that's a work of God. And as he goes through the passage, he then gets to the famous verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, noticed, everlasting life, should have God life. It's those who believe, that means put their faith in, means trust, means they bank upon Jesus, nothing else. They don't bank upon their good behavior, bad behavior. They don't look at their education, their religious practices, but say, Lord Jesus, your dying on the cross was for me. Your rising was for me. I'm putting my faith in you. Therefore, as I believe in you, you give me God life, eternal life, Holy Spirit life, living water, as he would say to that lady. And because you'll never worship God as he commands unless you're spiritually alive. And perhaps today you need to say, I need to know I'm born again. Perhaps I need to come and say, let's pray. More than that, God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses to the end of the earth. You know, are you filled with the Spirit today? Do you remember Jesus, he spoke to that woman. He talked about being filled with living water that would well up in her. Wow. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to worship God as we want to. That's why Paul speaks in Ephesians 5. He says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make melody to the Lord. Just meant to mention this. When he's talking to the woman in that first reading, he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is promising his disciples, if you'll put your faith in me, there will be a spring of water, a living water that will always be there. He repeated this much more powerfully later in Luke, and he says this, come to me, everyone who's thirsty, and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now notice both of those things when you're looking at worship, as we're getting into. What Jesus is saying is, if anyone is thirsty, are you in anyone? You're an odd one, aren't you? Yes. If anyone, not is spiritual, is anyone religious? Is anyone clever? No. Is anyone thirsty? Anyone wants God in your life? Anyone desperate for a drink of God? He said, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Come to Jesus today and drink. I want to drink you in. I want to not just look at the water. I want to drink you in. Then he says, he who believes in me, so it's a question of faith, nothing to do with performance or how you're feeling. He who believes in me, in other words, you don't think he's a liar, you think what he says is true. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So when people are filled with the Spirit in the Bible, God comes on them. Notice what happens. This opens. They either praise, prophesy, speaking tongues. It's as though this well is coming up from within them. So some people say, oh, fill me with the Spirit, and they're waiting for something to hit them on the head or dollop them. Where is the Holy Spirit when you're born again? He lives in you. And therefore, Jesus is saying, it's living water. Wherever you go, just allow the Holy Spirit to flow. Regardless of how you're feeling, whatever your circumstances are, you can worship me in the direst places. You can eat in the presence of your enemies. And we find what he's saying here, the Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit continually because we get empty. But we don't have to go and get a drink. We just allow the Spirit to flow from deep within us. Springs of living water will flow from deep within him. We're made not to work and to do. Tozer says this, we're here to be worshippers first, workers only second. We take a convert and immediately make a worker out of him. God never meant it so. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshipper. And after that, he can learn to be a worker. The work of a worshipper will have eternity in it. It's great, isn't it? See, God wants you to enjoy his friendship, love him, admire him. Not, he doesn't need that. But as we do that, we get changed. Wow, that's the God I'm serving. Well, he's the king, as you were talking about. He's the king, crown all the time. But once we do that, if I'm working for God, I'm not working to earn anything. Oh, I ought to do it. I'm saying, Lord, can I serve you somewhere, please? I just want to express some love to you somewhere. Well, do the creche. Okay, I'll look after the creche. So those out there at the moment who are doing the kids' work, probably the best servants of the whole day. You know, the more you serve, the greater you are, yeah? Some of us just came and set our bottoms down. Some are doing a bit of work with the clicks. But creche out there probably think, oh, I've had the kids all week. Oh, that is service, isn't it? That is worship. Are you getting it? Yes, they're doing it because they're on a rota. But I bet if you touch their motive, well, we've got to see this church built for Jesus' glory. We've got to play our part. I want to worship him by loving him. Get it? Okay. Now, we do need to express our worship. Fun, isn't it? We can say, well, I know all about God. He's lovely. He's wonderful. But we do need to express. You see, why do we need to express? I'm coming on to expressing worship with our mouths and bodies now. But because the answer is, why do we express? It's all around us. You know, whenever we see something we appreciate, we praise it, don't we? What about this? We praise new little babies that look so cute. Oh, look at that sweet little face. All that hair in his fingers. And don't think, crumbs, up at 3 in the night, you know, 5 in the morning. Oh. We praise a lover's face after a long absence, expressing with words how lovely she is, darling. We praise a great goal in a cup final. What about Liverpool and Spurs this week? Wasn't that great, being a Spurs fan? Wow, those last-minute goals. We praise the flowers at Chelsea Flower Show and those who cultivated them. You know, we need to praise a good thing. It's not complete until I've praised it. A friend of mine once said, how sad to be an atheist. No one to thank or praise for the world that's there, that glorious sunset, that beautiful flower. You can't say, well, God, because you don't believe that. You think, oh, it just is. It's so important to understand, it's not only that we praise what we enjoy, but the praise is like the climax of the joy itself. It's not tacked on later. Praise is part of the pleasure of worship, expressing it. C.S. Lewis said this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. That's good. It's like an appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until they've expressed it. I think that's good. There's the key. We praise what we enjoy because the delight is incomplete until it is expressed in praise. Yeah? So to enjoy God, to enjoy it, there needs to be an overflow. God, you're great. Now, that's why we've got to sort out, if I kept saying to Jane, oh, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you, Jane. Oh, thank you. You say, for goodness sake, what are you thanking me for? Thank you for your eyes. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for putting me up with 47 years of marriage. Thank you for that dinner. I'm putting truth into my worship. There's an integrity. If I say praise you, I've got to praise her for something. But some people go, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise. What's all that? Sounds like mumbo jumbo. No, thank you. Praise you, God, that you put up with me. Praise you that you're a friend of sinners. Praise that you've started a work in me. You're going to bring it through to completion, even when I fail so much. Amen? So, it's right that we understand we worship God not for his sake, but for our sake in admiring him, finding his changes, and we have to express it. We were brought up, I was a good Baptist, all right? I was 8 years old, I became a Christian, but the Baptists were a lovely church in South London, but nobody expressed anything. They'd sing, you know, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. He said, for goodness sake, I'm ransomed. I'm healed, restored. I forget. You couldn't, you know, if you did that, they'd think, what's an exhibitionist? That's what they say. Oh dear, emotionalism. No, it's just being normal. Go to a football match and go, jolly good goal, do you? Yes. You go, to the enemy. You have this kind of breed of Christians that's so abnormal. They're not expressing through their bodies and through their mouths what God deserves. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're able to worship him in new ways. Suddenly when you're filled with the Spirit and you suddenly understand grace, you'll sing a song three times. In the Baptist church, they said, we've sung it once. What do you keep repeating for? And I'm saying, well, I love you, darling. I can tell Jane, several, if I said, well, I've told you, you know, I love you. That's it. It's ridiculous. Songs and worship on our church services become a medium where we can express friendship and love to him, can't we? So that's what it's all about. So they don't see songs. They see songs of declaring a truth. I see songs as declaring truth. And then as a means of saying, Lord, it just helps me love you more. We touch each other in the worship somehow. Wow. Quickly, because of time. How should we worship together? I don't know where I am on my clicks. This would be interesting. Where are we? Try another one. Oh, yes, that'll do us. Paul is saying when we worship together, each one of us have an ability. He calls it a manifestation of the Spirit. In other words, and a gifting from God that's given for the common good. So, obviously, a worship leader is pretty clear. So, Matt today, where is he? Oh, he's still awake. Thank you for serving us. You were just serving us. You weren't showing off. You weren't, you said, it's nerve-wracking, I've got to get there. But you were serving. But everybody who took part, you were helping us so much, weren't you? God revealed something to you. There were pictures, there were kind of visions, there were kind of reading thoughts. That is what Paul is talking about here. And when I go around certain churches, I know as you get a certain size, like 300 or 400, I met Crawley, 300, it was hard work. We had to kind of break it down at times. But what happened was, it becomes like a celebration every week, which is fine, but a celebration can tempt you just to sit back, enter a bit and sit down. Whereas this context of about 50 people, it's quite exciting. What does Paul say when you worship? Oh. Well, he would say thanks. Yeah. This is a good journey of a worship service, corporate worship together. And the next. We go from thanks and declaration. You know, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. In other words, we start to go in with thanking. I know a lot of Christians start asking, I won't get into this now, start thanking. Get up in the morning. Thank God for 3 or 5 things. You'll find you'll be in a different situation. Thank God for you. Thank God for that. No, just thank him for 5 things. Once you've done that, you think, oh, yeah, okay, of course, God's in charge. Then you start asking. So it's thanks and declaration, who he is, not what you are. We know what you're like. That's who he is, and he can cope with you, okay. The next is you then move into praise, where you're extolling. It's praise, it's jubilant, it's really worshiping and honoring him. Then we go into worship. Now, worship seems to be where we can't start to become intimate. And many churches find that hard. I'm sure you don't, not. Well, actually, I just want to love you, Lord. I don't want complicated words. I just want to say, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Lord, you matter to me. I matter to you. Oh, Lord, you'll never let me go. And suddenly you're into worship and intimacy. That's wonderful. A lot of people these days sexually want to be intimate. They're not intimate. Their bodies have got glued together. Intimacy is sharing your innermost being with another person. That's risky. That's vulnerable. I've got to share all I am with my wife. And she's sharing it with me. And once I can tell her I can be myself, she can be herself. And this is who I am, with nothing hidden. Then when we make love, wow. That's depth of intimacy. And with God, obviously, he wants us to be open with him. Just bare your heart with him. He won't reject you. Dare to tell him. Tell him what you're worried about. You matter to him. The little things that matter to you, they matter to him because they matter to you. He's concerned about you. And those worship intimate times are so vital. And they lead us to the last one, which is obviously when we say, Lord, I'm giving you everything. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And we're saying, I'm for you. And then you go and say, well, let's go and take the world. What does Paul say how we should worship? I've got here now. He says, what shall we say, brothers? When you come together, somebody stands up the front and does it all. No, he says, everyone. Let's go through these quick, shall we? Okay, Julian? I think so. Well, let's read it first, then we do it. All right, sorry. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. All of these must be done, what for? For strengthening the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time. Someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what's said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. In other words, my spirit, what I do, is subject to what I say should happen. Let's go through these quickly. So when you come to a service like this, you are in good place because you're doing this. So be encouraged. Keep doing it. Everyone has a hymn. Now, a hymn is just a song that's been composed and prayed over. Okay, I'll look at that again in a minute. Next one. Or a word of instruction. I've learned this, or there's a scripture here which I feel we could apply. It's instructive. So someone might read a bit of a verse of a scripture or share a truth from it. Next one. A revelation. We had several of those today when in the worship, I saw this picture. See, the Holy Spirit lives in you. So he's not going to say, "Hi, Andy, I have a word for you." No, he's in here. So I've got, is that me? Is it cheese last night? No, I feel, so you know it won't go away. Your heart starts to go boom, boom, and your hands get sweaty. You're like, oh no, I've got to go, oh, perhaps I've got a t-shirt. But you know in the end you've got to do it, because if you don't do it, someone's going to leave and not hear what they need to hear. Yes? So the only reason, Jane was very shy one time. Jane was very shy. She couldn't even pray out loud with me early on when we first met. She said, "I've got to share this because I know I'm responsible just to share it. But if I don't share that, someone could go home and it might be the very thing that would help them in their relationship with God." Yeah? So all we're doing here is we're serving one another. So I could kind of give you a cup of tea. I could rub your back. I could prophesy. Now, you might prefer prophecy. Then sometimes I'd rather have a cup of tea at the moment. But what I'm trying to say is it's just serving. Nothing's, oh, aren't I wonderful? I'm just serving. So a revelation is you get a picture, or I just seen something from the Bible, whatever. So you share it. Next one, a tongue. We didn't have one this morning, did we? No. I find tongues often the one that kind of goes, and you have to keep, come on, it's only prayer. But if some people's got a gift, say you've got a gift in interpretation, you'll never use it, will you, unless someone gives a tongue. Don't be selfish. Now, your biggest problem is you think, is this a tongue for me or is it for the church? So you tend to say, oh, Lord, okay. And if it won't go away, then just give a tongue. And it's a prayer. And it's a language you don't understand. Therefore, we all have to need someone else to say, I think I've got the interpretation. And they share, not a translation, but the interpretation of what my spirit was praying. So we need one another. Done that one. Next one. All right, quickly over this. Why should there only be two or three tongues? I go to churches, I've never heard in a church service three tongues. Two tongues I've heard, not often, not very rarely. It needs someone boldly to do it. But he says, why does he say two or three tongues at the most? Why does he say two or three prophets here should speak? Well, put it this way. If I get four tongues, I don't know if I'm coming or going. Hold on. What that one's? That one's, you know, Ben helpfully brought through together. There were some common threads, weren't they, today? Yes? So he's not trying to say you shouldn't just, he's trying to say, look, you know, let's help one another. So he's talking about prophets. Notice here, two or three prophets should speak and they should weigh carefully. What do you think that means? See how heavy it is. See, some prophecies are wonderful. Yes, thank you, that's helpful. Others are, hold on, God's really making a point here. I think we've got to weigh this one. I think we need to apply it. And that's where the elders can come in. And leaders say, look, I feel that's such a weighty word. We can't just move on. It's just, Lord, we want to hear that. We want to take it on carefully. Now, that's the ingredients that Paul is saying to bring into worship. If you look in other passages, he says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially you may prophesy, okay? Are you all trying to follow the way of love? Come on, are you? Sure? And therefore, can I also ask, are you also eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? I find people come on a Sunday, they're so busy, they think, oh, I want to be loving, but I don't know if I want to desire spiritual gifts because I might be asked to give one of them. Oh dear, we are funny, aren't we? But see, I find the most young Christian could actually have a picture given to them about something. And they just come and share it. And think, wow. You get, like, you know, the butcher speaks the word and the bank manager is on his knees because and the single mum shares something and suddenly that executive thinks, oh, God's speaking to me. Well, it's wonderful. We need to desire spiritual gifts. And you'll see why it's coming out now. Let me read it on. You'll see. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But this is it. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So those of you who were taking part today, we didn't think you were saying, oh, I got a word, am I good? Or you were coming because I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. Yes, I want to strengthen them. I want to, what's the other word there? Edify them. Well, no, that's not the right word. Comfort. Yep. Oh, don't we need comfort? Blow me. This rough old world, Jesus says, you know, every day's got enough trouble of its own, hasn't it? So this church, I'm thrilled that people are taking part, Ben, aren't they? But their heart is to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage. And that's what Paul is saying. So that in our worship, we can have an abundance of things. 3 minutes, these next ones. We go quickly because of time. I'm just thinking of the kids' workers out there. What is going on? Oh, God. Right. Let's look at quickly expressions. Anything goes in worship, all right? If it's spirit and truth. If it's who you are, it's an integrity. In other words, if your hands go up because something genuine inside has registered in you and that is a genuine expression, that's worship. But let's look at your feet. Why do we stand? Well, because it's scriptural. I don't often sit down in worship. I'm like got my waiter's cloth here and say, Lord, can I worship you? Can I praise you? Can I give a gift? So don't you find when people say, oh, someone's going to give a word, oh, I sit down. That's immediately what happens. I sit down in my spirit. So I tend to stand all the way through worship. Dancing. I'm not a very good dancer. It was great to see Elsie Grace, wasn't it, dancing out here. But, you know, me dancing, it's kind of, Gangnam style or whatever. No, I'm not. But it's scriptural to kind of dance, and we've got the kind of So I do this, But some of the ladies, especially, they really go off on one, can't they? I was at a meeting the other day when this bloke in the front, he went whoa, whack, and he hit this woman next to him, went right in the front row. Oh, I thought that punching in the spirit, I suppose you call that. Now, one quickly because of time, hands. Why do we clap our hands? Oh, jolly good. Sometimes after worship song, we did this morning, we clapped. We weren't clapping you. Rubbish. No, it was very good. We were clapping Jesus. Wow, what a God. What a great. Hallelujah. So clapping is normal. It's what you do when you're happy, when you want to say thank you. What about another one? Oh, why do you lift up hands? Come on, what reasons why you lift hands? Yes, good. Give God a hug. Yes, please, Lord, open hands. I need something. I need your touch. I surrender. Stick them up. Celebrate, yes. Wait. What about, that's for me. What about, over me, a banner over me is love. Or, that's my God. Or, I'm claiming that truth, Lord. I trust in you. There's many reasons why your hands are going up. Just be aware you're not being a cappuccino Christian. Oh, look at these frothy Christians. No, I'm just being normal. I know a genuine thing has gone inside me. I know the Holy Spirit has revealed I'm loved. I've got to praise him. I'm just being normal. Well, as normal as I can be, anyway. Nearly got through these ones. Tongues. When he says don't get drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. There should be kind of like an overflowing. It's not saying filled with the Spirit. I notice you speak to one another or sing with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So hymns are written either by Wesley or by Matt Redman or Chris Tomlin or whatever. They've sat down, they've prayed over it, and they've written it down. That's a hymn. Now, psalm, there's 150 of them in the Bible. We're often speaking those out, declaring them. Spiritual songs, though, are spontaneous. And you were going off on a bit this morning. I know you didn't share it. But that's where we have a song just made up. And I love that, don't you? As long as it doesn't go on too long. Right, it's not performance. It's just someone's just praising God. And you think, wow. And sometimes you can get hold of a line and you can repeat it with them. And bodies. Yes, I don't think anybody was bowing much today, but bowing is good. It's not an Anglican thing on the cushion. There are times when you just want to bow. Sometimes you want to lie down. Sometimes you want to shout. Shout, that's disgraceful, isn't it? That's shouting. We're British, we don't shout. God, you're great! It's quite appropriate at times. I don't know you. Sometimes I put really loud music on if I'm moved on the car. Other times I went a bit classical. And sometimes it's right. We shout praise to our God. Shout, look, it's scriptural. And then here we have lying down as dead. Now that's John. John, one of Jesus' best mates. He sees the risen Jesus. Wow. Falls down. Let's realize our Jesus is not some glib chap friend. He's a friend of sinners, but he's a king. He's powerful. So the questions we need to ask are, when we have a worship sung time, have I expressed my love to God? Have I admired him? Have I declared his praise? Whatever's going around me is irrelevant. In fact, have I been a distraction to others? Or has my example of pressing in helped the person next to me think, oh, I will do that? Have God and I touched each other together? And here, have I encouraged my brothers and sisters? See, I need to follow the way of love. So everything is being done to bless and help and strengthen. But I need to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that I can speak God's word, prophecy, speak something that God is saying. God is saying that. I feel God wants you to know. He started a good work in you. He's going to keep going in you. He's going to bring it to completion. It's God's word over you, right? And even when you feel you're fainting, you feel whatever, he's not letting you go. He started something in you. Your special time. He's not going to let you go. He's going to keep working in you. That's God's word, Philippians 1 verse 6. But when you hear that, let it get into your heart. Because you think, okay, I can go in the good of that for a few days. Yeah? Amen? Finish quickly, shall we then? This is famously over the back of a big church, typically in America. But it just says this, the service has ended. Now your worship begins. And it's just a reminder to everyone that worship isn't just singing and whatever. But it's our everyday life. So can I just finish with these thoughts? Every time you choose to put God first, that's worship. The young mother being woken yet again in the middle of the night to attend her child, that's worship. The man who worries about money but chooses to give God an offering each month, that's worship. The father and husband coming home tired from work, entering his house, and instead of collapsing in his chair, asks how his wife is, and then plays with the children and helps with the dishes. That's worship. The person who comes to another, knowing there's been some hurt between them, and who apologizes first, that's worship. The person who is suffering all sorts of trials and yet chooses to come on a Sunday and sing praises to God for who he is, that's worship. The lady who interrupts her schedule and visits a lonely widow or a single mother, that's worship. Amen? And God is looking for worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth, who are alive spiritually, who want to be men and women of integrity, who want to actually live it out. And therefore, I'll finish with these questions. Are you born again? If not, I'd love to pray for you, that you might know eternal life. Are you filled with the Spirit? Jesus says, if you're thirsty, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of that innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Again, we'd love to pray for you to be filled. Third question, will you follow the way of love? Fourth question, will you eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy? Finally, do you want this church to be on fire? Do you? Do you want this church to be full of the Spirit and lively? Then you get filled with the Spirit. You catch on fire. And you'll find as you do, suddenly the person in the pew next to you or the seat next to you, whoops, they start getting on fire. And that one gets on fire. That one gets on fire. And suddenly you're blazing. And people think, I want to come see a good bonfire here. Let's pray. Lord, we have such a shallow, poor view of who you really are. You are amazing. And Lord, we thank you for amongst all your scary attributes, your wonderful, glorious attributes. Lord, I thank you that you are full of mercy, full of love, full of grace. Lord, I thank you that you're wooing us. You want us to come after you. You want us to start to delight in you. Thank you, Lord, that when we delight in you and worship you, it does give us such joy and it changes us. I pray this church might be a church of worshippers who worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.